The following message from Bible teacher and pastor Jim Crabb is brought to you by Imago Dei Christian Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.
I want us to look in our Bibles tonight. In fact, we're going to go to the book of Hebrews here and study a little bit out of the book of Hebrews. And we're going to look at chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. This is just a great chapter to do some expository conversation through. Remember that I've told you that the key word, who knows the key word to the book of Hebrews? There's a word that I told you in the past that's the theme of the book of Hebrews. There's one word I gave you. What, anybody remember it? Better. Better. Say better. Better. Man, that's I need a series about better. Because what he's saying in the book of Hebrews is, that's why that's the theme of the book of Hebrews. All through, from verse 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Because this is a guy trying to convince these Jews that had gotten saved that they've got the best right now. You're already at the top. Wherever else you go, whatever else you go looking for, you're going down. You're taking something less than. Because and then he starts preaching, and he goes through chapter by chapter and verse by verse almost. He goes through the betters of Christ. Christ is better than, and he goes through all the things that Christ is better than. That's what the whole book of Hebrews is about. And he's trying to convince, I think we need a class on better, because I'm not convinced anymore that people really believe we already got the best. We already got the best. He's better than anything else you got. He's better than anywhere else you can go. Living by faith, his kingdom and his principles and his system is better than your system. It's better than anything else you can find. You can't go to the bookstore and find a book that'll tell you something better than what he's already told you in his book. You can't find better help than what he already is, because he's the best. He's at the top of everything. And you know, there just seems to be this unspoken push from church folks sometimes. Not all the time, but sometimes we can all get this way, where it just seems like we need something different, something more, something. In an unspoken way, we're looking for something better. But I'm telling you that a relationship with Jesus, the Word of God, the Christ of the Word of God, is better than anything that there is to have. Huh? I mean, the first day I got saved, I found the best, the highest, the most glorious. I really can say I haven't always done well. But that's not because he's not good enough. The times in my life when if I've struggled some, it's because I've forgotten how good he is. I've forgotten I got the best thing going. This is the answer. This is the answer. It's the answer to every human need. It's the answer to the heart cry of all humanity. It's the answer to salvation. It's the answer to eternal life. It's the answer to sickness and disease. It's the answer to mental problems. It's the answer to demon oppression. It's the answer to marital strife and discord. He is the answer. And he's better than anything else you can find. I've read good books. They're all awesome. You know, they're good books. As long, you know, what makes them good is they point back to the best book. The one that's better than all the rest. So that's what Hebrews is the better book. It's the book about better. Okay. So that's what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter. With that in mind, let's just begin to do an expository study of this chapter. You know the difference in an expository study and topical study? Does everybody know that? What that the difference is? Yes or no? Okay. An almost most preaching oftentimes is topical preaching. The pastor or whoever the communicator is finds a topic in the scripture, and then oftentimes they'll go to the scripture and find other places where that topic is, and they'll teach, you know, they'll pick a verse from here and a series of verses from here and there. And there's nothing wrong with topical teaching. There isn't. That's just one way to teach. There's nothing wrong with topical teaching as long as that's not how you study your Bible all the time. Because sometimes if we just teach topically all the time, we're almost miscommunicating that it's okay to study that way. Because the true way to study is you have to study in an expository way, an exposing of the full scripture. So in an expository way of teaching versus topical is you, in a topical way, you get an idea or a topic, and then you find the scriptures that teach about that. In an expository way, you go first to the scripture, like we're going to Hebrews 12 tonight. And then you just expose and teach line on line what's already there. Whatever information is there, then that's what you receive. That's how. And honestly, see, you can get in trouble if you study all the time topically. Because the best way, the safest way is to study expositorily. And that means just start at a chapter and read it all the way through. Because in a topical study, you know, we can take a scripture. You've heard this. Many times you take a scripture out of its context. And it might preach really good, but it's not exactly what the writer had intended that truth to be in that condition.
Right.
Okay? So that's the difference in topical and expository teaching. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, let me show you something. Just back to my expository topical thought. You know, there's a lot of different opinions about what that cloud of witnesses is there. I probably got a tape or two on it myself from the past. You know, we have this idea that the cloud of witnesses is this mystical cloud of saints that are already gone before us. How many know what I'm talking about? You've ever heard that? You know, and you get preaching this, and the preacher will have, you know, the cloud of witnesses are those that are believed and died before us, and that they are witnesses, and that they're watching us run our race. And they're almost leaning over the grand, out of the grandstands, like we'd watch a horse race.
Come on.
Right? You ever heard that?
Yes.
And it's this mystical cloud of people, and grandma and grandpa are in that crowd. Aunt Susie's in that crowd. Why, your mother and dad are in that cloud. Now, that may be so. As long as you understand that the Bible didn't say that was so. Okay? If you need grandma to be watching you run your race like a, you know, around the thing, that's okay. But you can't back it up with this scripture right here. It's my view. Okay, so let's look at this in accordance with what was before it, what's behind it, this scripture. Now, just before chapter 12, what chapter was that? Chapter 11. Okay. Now, who's in chapter 11? Chapter 11, what do we call chapter 11? We often call it like the faith chapter, the heroes of faith chapter, I think. And those are both accurate statements. All right, give me, without looking down at your Bible, tell me some people that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham, right? And remember in Hebrews 11, what else does it do? It doesn't just mention them by name, does it? What does it do? It tells some of their exploits, doesn't it? It talks about Abraham. Okay, Jerry and Jenny both hollered out Abraham. Abraham, one of the exploits that Abraham did was he offered up Isaac. And you know, one of the greatest things Abraham ever did was, it says there in Hebrews chapter 11, it says he believed that God was going to raise Isaac. He could kill him, and he was expecting God to raise him from the dead when he killed him. Because he's promised in Isaac shall your seed be called. Now he didn't have to kill him because there was a ram in the thicket. But that was just one of the mentioned exploits of Abraham. So chapter 11 did what? It told the heroes and it told their exploits. Who else was in Hebrews 11? Enoch. It mentions Enoch's name. What did Enoch do, Sister Pitts? He walked with God, and the scripture says he was not. In other words, he did. So Enoch got so close to God in his walk with God that the Bible says this isn't reading into it. This is just the truth. He just walked on out of here. He got in a prayer life. He got in a place with God that he got close to God. He walked with God. Like God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day in the garden, and Enoch began to do that and had such a walk with God that Enoch escaped his appointment with death. You know, it's appointed unto man once to die, but there's a few brothers that didn't go that way, man. And Enoch was one of them. I'd call that an exploit, and I'd say Enoch deserves to be in Hebrews 11, don't you? Who else is in Hebrews 11? Moses is in Hebrews 11. Tells a lot about Moses when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and you know, left Egypt. And it tells a lot about Moses' life and what Moses did and how he accomplished and delivered the children of Israel. That's an exploit. Who else is in there? Huh? Noah's in there. Noah, the ark builder. Is in there. 100 years building the boat that we left Sunday. Hallelujah. He's in that boat. Sarah's in that boat. Right? Bible says that Sarah, Hebrews 11, says Sarah received strength to conceive and became the mother of many nations. Praise God. I mean, Sarah was in that walk of faith with Abraham. Who else was mentioned? Rahab the harlot was mentioned in there. Praise God for Rahab the harlot. Hallelujah. Rahab the harlot. What did Rahab do? See, you know, she was a harlot by her trade. But she recognized and feared God when those spies came. She knew about the reputation of God working with God's with Israel. And when those spies came in there, she was the only one in town that had the courage and the insight to see that those were men of God. Isn't it bad when a harlot's got to lead the way, you know? And a harlot led the way and trusted God. She hid those spies. You know, you take care of God's people, and God, I'm telling you, God will take care of you. You take care of God's men that are on God's mission. I believe in doing that. God will take care of you. That's what happened. And where was Rahab? Where was she totally divinely protected? Where was it? Anybody know? In Jericho. So Rahab lived in Jericho. And so that's the Jericho where Israel's marching around those walls. And those walls where they shouted, and those walls are going to come down, and Israel's going to go in there and kill everybody and everything in there. Except because Rahab, the harlot, because she took care of God's mission, his people, his men, and the Lord gave her a plan, and he said, take a scarlet red thread and put it out your window. And when And he told Israel, when you see a scarlet red thread hanging out the window, don't you kill whoever's in there. That was Rahab the harlot. That's a pretty good exploit, isn't it? She's in Hebrews 11. Who else? I'm just telling you about the cloud. Wait a minute. I'm going to get to who the cloud of witnesses really is. It may not be grandma. Maybe I should get you ready for this. It may not be grandma. And it may not be this mystical white cloud of these people. Who else is in Hebrews 11? Who was it? Samson was in there. Samson was in there, man, because he was, when the Holy Ghost came on him, when Samson was right, he was a committed Nazarite and had his hair long just as a symbol of his commitment to God. And he didn't drink strong drink. Right? And he didn't touch dead bodies and all the things the Nazarites were commanded to do. The Holy Ghost was on him and he was strong, man. He killed 1,000 men, the jawbone of an ass. He got those foxes and tied their tails together and put them out in the Philistines' cornfield, set the whole field on fire. He took one time, he got ticked off and tore the gates of the city off and marched off with them. He did a lot of good things besides the Delilah incident. But God gave him credit for it, man, and he made Hebrews 11, didn't he? Who else is in there? Huh? Joyce, who are you saying? Who'd you say, Tim? Jacob is in there? That's exactly right. What did Jacob do? Yeah. Yes, he did. As he was dying, Matt, that's good, isn't it? He was still worshiping when he was dying. You know, I'm having trouble getting people to worship while they're living. Seriously. And Jacob was, as he was dying, he leaned on that staff and he worshiped and spoke a blessing, didn't he? And passed that thing on. He made that thing. Gideon was in there. Jephthah was in there. The illegitimate one that his family didn't think he could do anything. Huh? I'm telling you, there were so many people in there. And here, okay, now. So when you read, this is how I'm just trying to encourage you to think in an expository way. So when I read, wherefore, let's look at verse 1. Wherefore, okay, wherefore. So because of, wherefore, or because of what's happened, what we just read, then wherefore the following is going to be true. So we read about all the people in the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews 11, and we said all their names. Wherefore, seeing that we also are encompassed or compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. Well, who are the... We can't just be making up grandma in there. It already... This is my point. This is why expository teaching helps you when you think it through. Because what that does is that makes you ponder for a minute. Who are the cloud of witnesses? Where'd the cloud come from? Is it really a cloud? Does it look like a general cloud? And is anybody standing there peering over the thing? No. It's, in my view, you go study it later, and if you need grandma in your theology, then have at it. I'm just telling you what I think this is saying. Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about. Listen, I never met Rahab and Joseph and Jacob and Samson and Noah and all these guys. But I'm encompassed with them because they're in my life, because I'm a man of the word. I'm serving the same God they served, and so I'm part of their family, and I keep myself surrounded with David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I keep myself surrounded with them, and they are my witnesses. They are the ones that, in other words, not witnesses that they are witnessing what I'm doing. Listen to me. Hang with me. I'm witnessing what they already did. Not, you know, we read that. Seeing that we are encompassed with a great cloud of witnesses. Like they're looking on. A witness watches something happen. It's not, I don't think it's that way. I think it's flipped on its back. Seeing that we are encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses or people that we can witness their life. Wait, you guys were doing pretty good. I thought some preach was going to get on a few of you there. You, knowing what these people did, when you start talking about it, what they did witnesses to you. What they did speaks to your heart. It witnesses to me. It speaks to me. A witness tells about it. And when I read about Samson, I'm telling you, man, it's like the Spirit of God speaking to me about it. Pastor, if you'll be sold out and dedicated like Samson was when he was a Nazarite, before he got Delilah in his life and they cut his hair, it wasn't his hair, it was his commitment that started waning. But if you'll, it witnesses to me, Samson witnesses to me, if you'll be sold out, dedicated, not be trying to see what you can get away with like Samson did and still be all right with God. If you'll think about obeying God and going all the way and being sold out to God, Pastor, that same strength can come upon you to live your life in your generation. That witnesses to me. It speaks to me. When I think about that old harlot and think about her life, I think, man, first of all, there's hope for me. Hallelujah. God can use that harlot. And what she did was she went just beyond being a... I don't care if she was a harlot last night. The next morning when she got up and heard about those spies coming, she became a faith person. And she began to trust God. That speaks to my heart. When I think about the faith that it took for Abraham to take that boy up that mountain and lay him and tie him down on that altar and get, you know what that does? That speaks to me. It does this. it witnesses to me. And so when you take Abraham plus Isaac plus Jacob plus Noah plus Samson plus Gideon plus Sarah plus Jephthah, it becomes this group of people that I'm able to witness. And so with that in mind, then we read chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, so because of what you just read, it's almost like after you read chapter 11, then he's saying, now then, wherefore, this is what you ought to do. That's what they did. Seeing that you, pastor, are encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. You know what, man? Us not having faith and believing God, we get to heaven, we can't say, well, we didn't know anything about miracles and living by faith and doing anything like that. And God, I believe God's going to speak back. He said, no, wait a minute, man. I gave you all kinds of people in my word. In fact, I helped you. Because I took all the stuff from Genesis to the book of Hebrews. And I squeezed a bunch of them together and put them in one chapter. It'd be like taking and putting all your favorite stuff on one sandwich and just squeezing it down. Huh? That'd be like having peanut butter. And bologna. And whatever else you put on your sandwich. And just piling it up. And us saying, we didn't know how. You know, it even tells us, one of the witnesses we didn't mention, I was going to wait and see if anybody brought this up. One of the witnesses of Hebrews 11, you know who it is? It's the Word of God. Because it talks about how God made the world and framed the world with His words. That witnesses to me. That's telling me how to frame my world. How to build my world. So I'm telling you, we got everybody in Hebrews 11 from God to the harlot to Samson to Jephthah to Gideon. And they're all this cloud of witnesses that I can look on. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. In other words, my translation, there's a lot of witnesses you can look at. This isn't one little thing we picked out of the Bible and it's a little bitty piece. And so try to stare at it long enough and it'll get bigger. There is so much about how to live by faith. We got everything from how God made the world to how Abraham obeyed God, was willing to raise him from the dead, to Moses delivering 3 million people, to Abraham and Sarah conceiving when they were nearly 100 years old. That witnesses to me. We've got a lot of those on this Hebrews 11 sandwich. So here's what you ought to do. So make sure you lay aside every weight. In other words, quit holding on to the weights, the things that weight you down in this world, and start staring at the cloud of witnesses. When you get in trouble, put the weight down. Put the weights of this world. That stuff's not going to get you through what you're going through. But I'll tell you what will. When you stare at those witnesses and see the cloud of witnesses, and you go one by one reading Hebrews 11, and you say, Lord, you're right. I am surrounded with a great cloud of witnesses. There's so many around me. I have so many reasons and models and examples of people that were in worse shape than I was, but they trusted God, and look what God did for them. I've got some examples here. Seeing we are encompassed with such a great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Why? Because we've got a race to run. Come on, man. I'm telling you, there is a race to run. There is a life to be lived for God. There is a calling. And someday, when I'm someday way over the rainbow, a long, 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 long time from now, when I finally make it to old, and I pass on over to the other side, I want what I'm doing now. I'm going to become, should Jesus tarry, I'm going to become part of the cloud of witnesses to every other generation that'll come after me. This is what he's telling you, man. I want to become part of the next. I want to join the cloud so that people can witness my life and see how he lives and emulate the life of faith. So, because we've got a race to run. You're running your race now. You're not getting ready to start the race. You're in the race. Some of you got to get this fixed. You are not supposed to run backwards. There is no gold medal for how fast you can run backwards. Some of you live more in your past than you do in your future. You're going back to stuff. It amazes me with the theme of this whole book being better. I'm telling you, man, we have the answer. We're already at the top. And we're just running for more. But we're not running backwards. We're not thinking about, a lot of people think just because they got a tracksuit on, and got some cool shoes, and they're standing on the starting line, they think they're in the race. I want to tell you that the day you got saved, that's when the gun blew. And the race started. And you are running your race. And he's trying to challenge you. I have put all these cloud of witnesses and models and examples in your life. When you get weary, look to Hebrews chapter 11. Look into that cloud of witnesses. And see what they've done. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. While you're running your race, this is expository teaching, I'm telling you. While you're running that race and all those cloud of witnesses are speaking to you and you're looking at them, witnessing what they did in your past, being encouraged by their life, keep looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I know this. You know, to achieve a goal, you first have to get the goal fixed in your mind. You know, if you ask most people, tell me your top five goals right now, they got no idea. And there's a reason for that. I've studied a lot about goal setting and lack of goal setting and things. First of all, you know, the guys will tell you that study this stuff. The people that write their goals down are like 90% more likely to achieve that goal than people that just have it in their mind. Write it down. Write them down. Israel believed in writing them down. Write them on, write them, put them over the door. Those were the goals. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, all thy strength. That was a goal. But you need even natural goals. One reason that the guys that study goal setting and lack thereof say that people don't set goals, you know why? Because you never miss a goal that you don't set. You never hit a bullseye that's not out there. And so people think they're sneaking around the system the way God made it by just not having a goal. Then I can't miss it. If I'm not shooting at anything, I can't miss. I say you ought to set a goal. And you know, once you get the goal in your mind, you get it, you write that thing down. God wrote it down. And he wrote it down. And the more you get, once you get that goal and you begin to think about it, and you stare at it, 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 and you think about it. And then the more you look at it, the more believable it comes, because faith comes by hearing. And you begin to think about that goal's mine. And then, you know, how to really achieve a goal is when you put, not just write down the goal, then you put a date by the goal. You say, I will accomplish this goal by. When you get there, brother, I'm telling you what, you almost got a check that'll cash. Amen. When you get to that point. Yeah. Huh? When you start putting dates on it. And you start keeping it in front of you and thinking about that goal. And I'm saying that because that's what we have to do in this thing here. Now, while we're running our race, being encouraged by these witnesses, we've got to keep looking unto Jesus. He is the goal. I want to be like him. I want to be where he is. I want to have his power. I want to have his strength. I want a church that's conformed to his image and all those kind of things. Looking unto Jesus. So while you're running your race, thinking about the witnesses, looking at them, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy, and then it says, well, this is exactly what Jesus did. Who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Jesus had a goal. That's to buy us out of sin. To buy you out of darkness. To buy you out of bondage to yourself and get you out of your flesh and give you the power over flesh and self and sin and hell. Didn't he? And Jesus wanted to win you and get you free from that. And Jesus, in some ways, we're supposed to look at Jesus, but I'll tell you what Jesus was looking at. He was looking at you. He said, I got to do this for Jim. I can't give up. I can't give in. I can't let go. And I wonder, I wonder how often Jesus looked into the cloud of witnesses. Because it says Jesus despised the shame. He endured the cross, all the things that Jesus went through. You know what he did? I think he was doing two things at the same time. I think he knew about Abraham's faith. He knew about all that stuff. They encouraged him. It brought hope to him. And he was looking at that in the witnesses, and he was looking at us saying, This is my goal. I got to get Jim free. Because 2,000 years from now, he's going to trust me and I've got to conquer this thing. I got to run my race. And is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Think about him. You that are running your race. Looking at the witnesses. Looking at Jesus. Consider him that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself. Jesus, you talk about a hard race. Jesus comes into the world to save everybody in this whole world, and everybody here says, let's kill him. They rejected him. Huh? He endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. He's talking about you running the race. Everything about this is you running your race. Look, that's why you got the cloud of witnesses. That's why Samson is in that chapter. That's why Abraham's in that chapter. So no matter what you're facing in your race, you can find strength and support from looking at the into the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11 and then looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And if you'll do both of those things, you will not be weary and faint and give up in your mind. He said, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. In other words, you haven't, it's not even been as hard for you as it's been some of these people. Look at the other people we didn't bring up in Hebrews 11 were the martyrs. We didn't even talk about them as a cloud of witness. Some of them, they lived in caves. They lived in dens. Some of them were sawn in half. Some of them were eaten by lions. That's what Hebrews 11 says. Some of them were tortured, weren't they? All those things. And what's he telling them? He's saying, you got a race to run. That's important. I want to tell you today as your pastor, I'm going to close with this. Your race is important to God. You are not just running in vain to be running. I don't believe that. Every person, I'm telling you, man, if I could take this truth and if I could put it in the communion cup and make you drink it, I would do this. For you and me to understand that our race is critical to masses of people. Individual. You know, it's hard to, when you look at the human body, it's hard to, we look at the entirety of your body, but really, your body's made up of one little cell connected to another little cell, connected to another little cell. All your body's made up of all these little individual singular cells, and every single one of them is important. Every believer is important. Now, I'm not just going to encourage you with, you're important. I'm going to tell you the gospel. You're important to the race to build the kingdom of God. Your surrender to Christ is important. And you running your race and not being weary and well-doing and discouraged, it's important that we get one another through this thing. It's critical because we're interconnected with each other. And because we have a place that's built by God to finish this race so that our life can be a testimony. At the end of my days, I want to be a witness. And I want to be a good one. And I want people to be able to look back at Jim Crabb's life. And I want them to say, my God, man, look at Pastor. Remember what Pastor Crabb did. He obeyed God. And he ran his race with patience. He kept his eyes on the prize. And he completed his course. And he did it by faith. If he can do it, I can do it. Can I hear amen? That's good about Hebrews 12 there. That's just that beginning part there. Isn't that good? Give the Lord a good hand clap about that. That's not because I mean, that's just good. That's good study. That's good truth. For the glory of God. Say out loud, I'm not giving up. I'm running my race with patience. Say out loud, I will finish my course with joy. I will not be weary and grow weary in well-doing. I can do it. I will finish my race in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We trust you enjoyed this message. For more information about Pastor Jim Crabb and Imago Dei, please visit our website at imagodeicincy.com. imagodeicincy.com.